Well, it's amazing how needy we all are. I mean, merely to live, there has to be this constant supply of food, air, water, shelter. Missing any one of these for long, and we die. But beyond the basic needs, according to at least Maslow's hierarchy of human needs, we all have safety needs, we have belonging needs. I mean, we need community, we need to be loved in order to really thrive as human beings. And Maslow talks about self-esteem and self-actualization needs. But when you think here today of what your needs are, what is your greatest need today? Your greatest need. Now, maybe it's for peace and quiet, you know. You wish your kids would act like they're from Earth, not Mars. Maybe your greatest need is financial or for meaningful work, or maybe it's healing of some illness. Yeah, students, the semester is coming quickly to a close. Alan's affirming that, yeah. You need time to study, get all the exams and papers done. And then summer and graduation, what are you going to do next? Well, you need guidance. Well, there are thousands of needs among us here in this chapel. But what is the greatest need that met kind of puts a foundation under us that really helps us deal with all the other needs of our lives? Well, in Mark 2, we encounter a man with a very clear, great need. But Jesus sees another need. Let's look at this from Mark chapter 2.
Thank you. Well, we have the blessing of reading the Word of God this morning. So I invite all of you to stand once again as you're able, for our reading from Mark 2, verse 1 through 12. And he returned to Capernaum after some days. It was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could no longer get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they laid down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say? To say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is the word of God.
Amen. Please be seated. This story is all about Jesus. It's about what he sees, what he exercises, what he gives. Look first at what Jesus sees. And it seems like Jesus always sees what nobody else sees, the real need, the deeper need. Jesus is back in Capernaum. It's a city on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. He's in a home. Maybe this is Peter's home, John's home. We're not sure, but the house is packed out with people. As Jesus is preaching, it's standing room only. People are just trying to, you know, even at the doorway, there's no way to get in. There's no way to pack anybody more into this house. Well, this paralytic and his friends hear that Jesus is in Capernaum, and they've heard stories that he has power to heal. And so they set out to find Jesus. They get to the house here, but there's so many people crowding about, there's no access to Jesus. Certainly not for four men carrying a fifth man on a bed. Then one has an ingenious idea. Let's go through the roof. And most houses there in Israel at this time had an outside staircase that led up to the roof. And the roof was flat, and it was another living space. So they climb the stairs with their friend, and they begin to dismantle the roof. And this was no easy task. Roofs in that day were constructed with giant timbers, tree kind of timbers, and then boards on top of that. And then there would be branches and several inches of dirt and maybe some tile that was packed down in order for water to run off and not penetrate into the room. these guys start digging a hole big enough to lower a bedroll down into the room with their friend on it. Now imagine the poor homeowner, probably not too excited about a new sunroof in his living room, but there's everybody in this living room space, and all of a sudden dirt starts tumbling down on people. It totally steals the moment. Jesus is interrupted. He has to stop teaching because everybody's looking up. What's that noise? And then all of a sudden, dirt's raining down. The air is filled with dust. They're all coughing. And then there's this shaft of light that breaks in. And in that shaft of light, this hole, four heads peek down into the room. And then they lower this guy down in on a bed. What does Jesus see? He sees faith. Their faith grabs his attention. He doesn't rebuke them. You're making a mess of this place. You know. He doesn't say, get in line. Look at all these people. They were here first. And we saw their faith, the faith of the four, no doubt the paralytic too, who went along with this whole cockamamie plan. But Jesus stops. He sees and responds to faith. Now, what is faith? You know, faith is not this Disney wish fulfillment. Oh, I hope things turn out. Faith is not this conjuring up energy in ourselves. If I just believe hard enough. Faith is all about Jesus. Radical reliance on Jesus. Not turning back from Jesus. And sometimes we ask the Lord for something and there's no answer, and so we give up. Well, how's that faith? Sometimes, let's be honest, we're disappointed with Jesus. You know, I had this need, I asked, he didn't do anything. And so maybe we walked away. But if we turn away from Jesus, that's just showing we don't have real faith to begin with. But again, let me underscore here, faith is not in faith. Faith is not in our tenacity, if only we're desperate enough. The object of faith is not us. It's Jesus. True faith is, I need Jesus. And so I pursue him, and I'll not turn away, no matter what, until I have him or something from him that is addressing this need. Again, faith locks on to the character of Christ and his promises, and it doesn't look away. I mean, if not Jesus, not. Jesus sees their faith in him. But he sees something else. He sees this man's deeper need. And he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now that was a shocker. The man's paralyzed, perhaps a quadriplegic. His greatest need is to walk. But Jesus sees otherwise. And yet this can be one of the things that frustrates us with Jesus at times. We come asking for A, and he sees X. That's the greater need. And I've seen this often in prayer meetings. Somebody will come, and there's a presenting need, and we pray into that, and pretty soon the Holy Spirit is directing us to this other issue in their life, or this need that's really under everything. You know, Jesus knew this man could not walk, but if that's all he did for him, you know, take up your bed, rise, walk, get out of here, go on. If that's all Jesus did, the man would walk out of there straight into eternal separation from God. The greater barrier was his broken relationship with God. Sin is a barrier between him and God. And that's what Jesus sees. That's what Jesus addresses here. Now, I want to be careful, this relationship between sin and illness. I think we need to be careful, even in this passage, that's saying, well, this man's paralysis was because of some sin that he committed. And, you know, God, kind of like Zeus, you know, I'm going to smite you here, some lightning bolt or something. Paralysis. Sin can lead to physical brokenness, absolutely. Unresolved anger burning in us can affect our health. Holding on to bitterness, hatred, unforgiveness can affect our health. Some sins lead to disease and accidents. Carl Menninger, a famous psychiatrist, once said that if he could convince the patients in his psychiatric hospitals that their sins were truly forgiven, he said 75% of his patients would walk out the next day. Sin affects us physically and psychologically. But what we don't know here is, did this man sin and this was the cause of it, or was this man sinned against? Maybe he's the victim of somebody's sin. And maybe he's just cold toward God because of it. We don't know. But I think what we can deduce here is Jesus speaks broadly of this man's sins, plural, not some specific sin. And what Jesus sees is that sin is a barrier that breaks our relationship with God. And that's what he will address. And he does. And we can trust him in this. And when you're asking Jesus to help me over here, and he's saying, well, I want to work here first, we can trust him in this. For the simple reason of, second, what Jesus exercises on our behalf. We see what Jesus sees, but what does he exercise on our behalf? It's his authority. The religious leaders, they're offended at Jesus. He has issued this flat-out forgiveness of this man's sins. Your sins are forgiven. And they're sitting there thinking, who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Well, we know who he is. Somebody might try to modify this by saying, well, you know, Jesus was speaking for God. Kind of like, you know, priests at the temple. Or maybe even we here at church, you know, we have the confession of sin, the declaration of pardon, and we announce for God the forgiveness of sinners. But these scribes, they clue us in that Jesus is saying something very different here. Jesus is not speaking for God. He is speaking as God. That is why they accuse him of blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins, and they're correct in that. And so Jesus goes after these scribes. And he asks, you know, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? Which is easier? Which is the easier one? A or B, you know? Well, the reality is, neither one of them is easy. They're both impossible. But, in a way, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. because you don't have to offer proof on the spot. You know, if you say rise and the man doesn't get up, you're a fraud. But on the other hand, it's easier to say rise, be healed, than it is to forgive sin. Because to forgive sin, there has to be payment. And who can pay for his sin or another's sins? You know, no one can. I mean, this was the whole point of the Old Testament sacrificial system. No human being could pay for his or her sins or the sins of another because none of us is sinless. But you see, God covered sin. He provided a way of forgiveness by allowing a substitute, an unblemished animal, to be sacrificed in the person's place. But with a paralyzed man, where's the sacrifice? Jesus doesn't tell him to go up to the temple and get a goat or a lamb and sacrifice it as a burnt offering, a sin offering. He doesn't say that at all. So where's the sacrifice? Jesus just forgives him. There's no substitute sacrifice. Or is there? The reason the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, and this is a title right out of Daniel 7:13, Jesus' favorite title for himself. It's a divine person, really, in Daniel 7:13. But the reason the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, yes, Jesus is God in human flesh, but more so, it is because he is the sacrifice for our sins. The paralytic's sins don't just go away. Jesus would take this man's sin and my sin and your sin on himself in the cross and pay our debt, the penalty we deserve for sin. To forgive this man his sin and to forgive us costs Jesus everything. You know, that Jesus did not direct this man to the temple to offer a sacrifice, but extends that forgiveness right there in that living room in Capernaum and right here in this chapel in Montreat to where you are in your seat is because Jesus is telling us that something new is on the scene, and it's a new temple, and he's it. Everything that one formerly experienced at the temple is now fulfilled and found in Jesus Christ. And so he has all authority to deal with our sin and to forgive us. Come to him, trust him, receive this gift from him. And indeed, receive the gift that Jesus offers here. It's the forgiveness of sins. And understand, you know, forgiveness here is not some ritualistic stamp, you know, forgiven, next. Listen to what Jesus says. Son, your sins are forgiven. Matthew's gospel states it even more emphatically. My son. Where is Jesus going with this language? Where is he going? Where's he bringing this man? He's bringing him right to the Father. Son is the language of loving relationship, and Jesus is simply reflecting the very heart of God the Father for fallen people. Christian, your heavenly Father loves you so much that he's willing to sacrifice his own son to have you as a son, as a daughter. Have you received this gift of Jesus in your life? Forgiveness, sonship. I mean, welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. Welcome home into the love of the Father. I mean, this is such an outrageous statement of Jesus. There's not even a confession of sin, folks. Now, we know Jesus is preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God has come, and believe the good news of the kingdom. But this man, we don't even sense that he's repented of anything. Jesus just forgives him. This is amazing grace. It doesn't mean the man didn't have to deal with sin. But Jesus leads with astounding grace. Son, your sins are forgiven. This stands us back on our feet, does it not? Who is this speaking? Who is this? As I drove to Asheville this week, I was working through this passage, putting myself in the shoes of the various people in the story, trying to see, you know, what do they see? What do they experience? The audacious friends who relentlessly pursue Jesus. Man, are we going to be in trouble? We're wrecking this guy's house. Oh, we're crazy for doing this. The lame man. What if Jesus won't heal me? But what if he does? The disciples and the guests, they're stuck in the doorway. Man, how is Jesus going to handle this? This is going to be good. A homeowner whose house gets trashed for the sake of this man. What is he thinking, especially when it comes time afterwards to clean up the mess? Was it worth it? And then the scribes. You know, they're the only ones who walked into the house but left paralyzed in unbelief. Because they rejected Jesus. But as I was pondering this story through the eyes of the various characters, I asked, Lord, what do you want to say to us from this passage? Lord, what do you want to say to me? It clears a bell. I heard the Holy Spirit say, Son, your sins are forgiven. I broke down weeping as I drove. This is the gift of Jesus to us. We are his. We are his family. And by faith, we're looking to Christ. Yes, there's repentance. But what Jesus is underscoring here is your sins are forgiven. This is massive. I mean, this speaks to the greatest need in every human heart because we all know we are broken. We all know we're messed up. We're alienated from the lover of our souls, from the life of the universe. For some of us, we're overwhelmed by that, and we live just in the sheer despair. The guilt, the shame of our sin, they paralyze us. And they destroy our lives. Others of us are just trying to live in denial, denying our brokenness and the sin, and we're just full of pride and bravado, working hard, we're going to prove ourselves good enough. But what a gift here. The love and forgiveness of Jesus. You know what this means? That if you and I really could receive this gift, we could hear Jesus say, Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. To live out of that means that every morning when we wake up and we put our feet on the ground, we don't have to fret about what am I going to do today to earn God's love, to get God on my side. Because he's already there. The goal is not to earn forgiveness. That is the ground we stand on. We have it through Jesus Christ. In fact, receiving this gift of the grace and the love, the mercy, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, God cannot love you any more than he does right now in Jesus Christ. You know, the sun shines, and imagine a tree in the middle of a field. It's the only thing there. And that tree gets the fullness of the sun shining on it, right? And that tree can't get any more fullness of sun, you know, than is already there shining on it. know, the sun can't shine more. It's shining in fullness. But the tree can receive and experience and encounter more of that light, the sunshine. How? Well, by extending its boughs and producing more leaves to take in more of the energy from the sun. Well, so with us. We can grow in our understanding and experience of God's love, but if we are loved, accepted, forgiven in Jesus, we can't possibly be loved or forgiven any more than we are already are right now in Him. We have the fullness of the love of God shining on our lives. And this is the abundant life Jesus came to give. His forgiveness, it is what gives us life, and it is life-giving. When we are living in the joy and the confidence of the forgiveness of our sins, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That addresses the greatest need of our hearts, and that is to be right with God. And if we know that the God of this universe loves us, calls us His own, the barrier of sin has been removed in Jesus, well, with that now as the solid foundation of our lives and the banner over our lives, you know, we're going to be okay in all the other needs of life, whether met or unmet. Because I am His and He is mine. I'm a son, I'm a daughter. What can possibly now separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord? And the answer is nothing. Have you heard Jesus say over your life? And have you believed and received this gift? Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven in me.